Everything else is easy. By the way, that miracle also tells you how he feels about you. Ever had the Lord talk you into asking? Happened to me this week a couple of times, like I just said. Oh, I can't talk to God. And the Holy Spirit's going, come on, ask him. Oh, we can't do that. It's just too silly. It's not eternal. And he always says, yeah, but I love you. When you do anything for the people that you love, if you had the power, well, he has the power. So the same power that reanimated those dead and decaying human cells and in a nanosecond reversed the natural process, that same power is directed towards us. The interesting, it says, and who seated him, verse 20, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is all the parenthetical phrase that describes God's power. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, my NIV says, the King James says, principalities, powers, might, dominion. The Greek words are the same words. It's just the English translators trying to find, in their choice of many different synonyms, trying to find the points. The one thing we know from Paul's writings elsewhere is these are rankings of spiritual beings. And the words far above, speaking of God being, Jesus being raised and having all authority given to him. The words far above mean that he's in a class all by himself. There's been a lot of really bad teaching about how much power Satan has in the life of believers. I hear a lot around here, people who live their life in fear of Satan. He is a created being. That, you know, pluralism, that, or is it dualism or pluralism? I get those terms mixed up. It thinks of, you know, there's ultimate evil and there's ultimate good, and they're just duking it out, and man, we're just hoping the right one wins. That's really not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Satan is a created being. He is no match for God's power. Ever heard that saying? Money is not everything, but it's a long ways ahead of what's ever in second place. That's kind of what this means when these words far above all these supernatural powers. It means that he's just in a class all by himself and there's nobody even comes close. Remember the demons and the pigs in the Gospels? How frightened they were of Jesus. How they couldn't do anything without his permission. I know church people who are terrified that Satan's going to possess them, that he's going to come in and take over. He has no power to do that. He only has the power we give to him, that we surrender to him. He can't come in and take the walls by storm. He'd have to be bigger than God to do that. Let me read you a scripture. I was going to read it this morning, but everybody's testimonies were so good that I didn't. I saved it for now because it'll be on tape. Isaiah 54, the last four verses. There was a time in my life where somebody was making my life miserable. Actually, for almost 15 years, they were trying to destroy me. And they cost me a lot. In fact, it looked like they were winning for a great deal of time. I was trying to be faithful in ministry. They were just like a heat-seeking missile. To me, they were bigger than God. It's amazing when my focus is on something, it can be bigger than God, even if it's a dime. You hold it close enough to your eyeball, and it blots out the sun. And I remember I did this service at quite a large church, and to show you what frame of mind I was in, so filled with fear, that after church, the whole church prayed for me. I'm there to minister, and people are saying, you know, this guy really needs help. Come on, you guys, let's pray for him. When that was done, this lady walked up and handed me a piece of paper. It was Isaiah 54. I'm just going to read it to you. I can't tell you what a turnaround it was in my life, because it's a perspective issue. Isaiah 54, verse 14. First of all, I'm going to read the last part of it, because it ends with this statement. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, says the Lord. So that's always a good place to start. God says, look, all of my servants, this is what they get. In righteousness, you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing, and whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Examine this, or see, or think about this. It is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer, Satan, who works havoc. And the conclusion of that is no weapon forged against you will prevail. It doesn't say no one will use them. It just said they can't win. How can they win? They'd have to be bigger than God. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. How does that tie in with what Paul has told us about Jesus' authority? I was hung up on this thing of when I read this, in my motel room after that service, I was crying and I was thinking, okay, I get it. They're just people. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. They're just people. I know you could squash them anytime you wanted. They don't have more power than me, but God, it's Satan that's behind them. And God says, well, I created him too. He said, read it again. And I read it again. And the point that he's making is this. However, whatever weapon's being used against you, it can't prevail. I made the one that made the weapon. All the spiritual forces aligned against God's people aren't going to prevail. They can't. They'd have to be bigger than him. And nothing is bigger than him. This is one of those deals like hope. It all depends on what I'm looking at. If I place my hope in the wrong place, I'm cruising for disappointment. I should have put my hope there to begin with. I'm expecting future good from something other than God. Well, I'm going to be disappointed. The same thing is true of fear. Have you looked back in your life and realized how silly the things you were afraid of were now that the whole picture is unfolded and you realize, I was so afraid this might happen. Sometimes it did happen, sometimes it didn't happen. Here you are. God's purposes still prevail. It's a question of focus. Paul says, I just want you guys to understand this in the deepest part of who you are. The power that's available to you to work in you and for you on your behalf. There's nothing that compares to it. It can't be compared to anything. It far surpasses all comparison and all measurement. I think I've got 10 more minutes, and I'm going to spend the rest of our time looking at the very last part of this. Verse 22, Joe will appreciate this because he's a big... Every time I give a movie illustration, Joe always comes up afterwards, and he's seen it 20 times. So keep in your mind this next phrase. Keep in your mind the movie Ben-Hur, if you saw the movie Ben-Hur. Right before the chariot race, when all the conquered kings and generals are paraded through the streets of Rome, in front of everybody, paraded through in, you know, humility, and then they come up the steps before Caesar, and they bow their faces to the ground, And instead of whacking off their heads, Caesar just takes his foot and he puts it on their neck. And then the next guy comes up and he puts his foot on their neck. And to the Roman world, that was saying, I win, you lose. I don't care what kind of a king, how big and tough of a general you were, we won, you lost. Now you are my servant under my power. Keep that in mind where verse 22 says, and God has placed all things under his feet. That means that Jesus has ultimate victory over every opposing power. We don't see it now, do we? I tell you, if depending on how much you watch the news, it looks sometimes like just the opposite is happening. I think the biggest thing I wrestle with in ministry is probably the same thing you wrestle with in whatever's challenging you, and that's that I feel powerless. I feel like I can't make a dent. People don't even show up every week for church. I just feel so powerless. How can I make a difference in the decaying society all around me? Jesus said, just do what I tell you to do, because I am going to be the victor one day. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord forever. So he is appointed head, verse 23, and I'll spend the rest of my time with this. He is appointed that to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. I think of all of the things that have distressed me since I moved out here, and I tried to, like I said, have fellowship with other ministers. It's this one, it's the lack of understanding that I've seen about what the church is supposed to be. It seems like out here, it's like a club. It's like a service organization run by people. So let's look at what this says. Let's consider all the implications of this. And, you know, if you don't agree with me, you wouldn't be the first one. But we have to consider what God says, especially if we're going to talk about leadership, if we're going to talk about the church, how the church functions. We have to understand this, that the church is an organic relationship. It has an organic relationship to a head, just like your body does. What happens when the body stops taking orders from the head? Horrible things happen. What happens if the body is separated from the head? You're dead. It's a no-brainer. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this example. Paul's going to spend well over a chapter on it later in the book. But here's the implication that seems lost on people in ministry. Often, the church is run by committees. And God isn't even allowed a vote on the committees. I've talked with pastors about this who laughed at me. Like they don't believe that God is able to run a church. But that's his idea. What else does it mean when it talks about there is one head, there is one body? Think about your own body. Any of you ever remember the old Maxwell Smart? Remember Siegfried? Who had the bionic arm that every now and then would malfunction and try to strangle him. And Siegfried would be having a conversation and all of a sudden his arm would start going and then pretty soon it was and he'd have to try to unplug it. That's exactly what happens when the body of Christ stops taking orders from the head. We were meant as a church, the whole church, not just this church. The whole church everywhere, that which truly is the church, regenerated, made alive by Jesus. Not what people call the church. That can be something completely different. But we were intended to be a body, not a bureaucracy. We were intended to be a body where we are only the expression of our head. Wrap your brain around that for a minute. I get very passionate about this because I do not see it happening very, very much. Most churches operate in one of three ways, which I believe is mutually exclusive of the concept of a head and a body. Most churches are governed by one of three things: anarchy, democracy, or hierarchy. Anarchy means just whatever you feel like doing. Democracy means the collective will of the people. I've already told you that when we came to us to establish our articles of incorporation, there's a fast track and a slow track in Maine. The fast track is if you agree to have the state write your bylaws and give every person in the church a vote for your policy, sign a piece of paper and you're in. And that's the fast track. We love democracy in this part of the country, don't we? But you understand that's not the way God runs his kingdom. The parts of the body don't vote on what the head's will is going to be. The head directs. The parts of the body obey. I've talked with guys that said, oh, come on, Bob. Let's just get practical. If that were true, then what are we needed for? And I'd say, that, my friend, is a very good question. Hopefully, we're going to hear instructions, each one of us, and we're going to do what he tells us to do. Hierarchy, that's even worse. I mean, that's the history of the Catholic Church, isn't it? You create a system, and a bunch of people rule the system. God is not consulted in the daily practice of things. Instead, you've put people in his place. Tell me how that fits into a head and a body, with Jesus being the head. Is it possible that Jesus could direct the affairs of the church, which is his body? Folks, if it's not possible that he can do it, how do we think we can do it? See, here's the deal. Some people think that all you need to have a functioning church is you need a good pastor, you need a good administrator, you need some Sunday school teachers, you need a good worship leader, and that's it. Everybody else is the audience. And that's not the biblical model at all. The biblical model is that we are organically connected to a head, and we get our orders from him, each one of us. Leadership has to fit into that frame. If it doesn't fit into that frame, the minute I start thinking I need to take a vote on people about what God's will is going to be, then we're democracy again, and we're not a body with a head, are we? Can I tell you something? Frankly, I've had more people leave the church over this than any other thing besides our music. Because there are people that just think this is foolish and wrong. And I said, then show me your idea from Scripture. Because the head and the body, to me, seems pretty straightforward. I believe he's able. I believe that if things get messed up, it's because we weren't listening to the head. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I got five more minutes and I don't want to waste them. I think I got five, don't I? Okay. The church, which is his body, he's the head, organically connected, not bureaucratically connected. We function only as an expression of our head. The minute we stop doing that, we're not a body with a head anymore. We're something else. We're the Elks Club or something else. The Anti-Sin Society of Lincoln County. We're something else, but we're not a body with a head. The minute he stops directing us personally, daily, just like what happens if your brain stops communicating with the rest of your body? You can't function. That's how the church has got messed up, isn't it? Move on, Bob, move on. The fullness, speaking of the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I want to end with this because it's too fabulous and to boil down to a few statements. But remember, this is the sharpshooter prayer. He's going to talk about this a lot later in the book. We'll go into great detail. First of all, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way has to mean that one particular body of people can't possibly fulfill that mission. Certainly not a few people like me, the mouth, sitting up here for a couple of hours a week, can't fulfill the mission of the church. Let's get this really clear. The Bible teaches that what the function of the church is does not primarily happen here in this building for a couple of hours a week. This is only a tiny part of the work of the church. Later in Ephesians, Paul's going to say that pastor teachers, who seem to get all the attention, our job for a couple of hours a week is to equip the saints to do the work of the church, most of which happens out there. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the lobby. It happens over the phone. It's not about, this is a specific thing that we set apart where we can be fed, we can be recalibrated, we can encourage one another, we can pray for each other. It is distressing when I see people come late and leave early, like an audience. I love it when I see people praying with each other, when I see people listening to one another, and it's not just a social thing. And then I realize they understand. I cannot know Jesus fully based on this scripture without you. I cannot know Jesus fully without Waldoboro Baptist, without any other place that's calling on his name, because the whole thing corporately is the fullness of the expression of who Jesus is. We can't possibly do that here. We're just doing the part he's given us to do. So I need to know what God's doing in your life if I'm going to know Jesus completely. You're not like me. You need to know what God's doing in my life because I'm not like you. That's part of what it means, the fullness of him being the body, being the fullness of him, the full expression of who he is. Every person is necessary. The human perversion of this is we just try to get everybody involved in the programs. And that comes from thinking that the function of the church is what happens 2 hours a week. And that's not it. It's what happens out there. It's how you live on the workplace. It's how people around you watch your marriage. It's how people see Jesus in your kids. It's about living in a dark world as the light. That's how the fullness of Jesus is seen. I don't have to do what other churches are called to do. This is what we're called to do. I pray for them. But all of this, by the way, depends on pastors that believe that God still speaks to people. And a lot of them don't. They don't even ask because they don't believe he speaks to them. So that's where we're coming from. I think we have a pretty good scriptural mandate. Do I have one more minute? Okay, let me read this whole thing in the Amplified Bible. And then I'm going to be prepared to close in a song. Or Sandra will get mad at me. I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets and the deep and intimate knowledge of him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can understand, one, the hope to which he has called you, two, how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and three, so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Wow. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what we've been given. Whether we believe it or even know it, it's still true. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who live lives like we're part of a body that has a head, and we wouldn't try to be a democracy. We wouldn't just be in chaos that comes from anarchy when everybody's doing their own thing. And that we wouldn't be a bunch of people telling everybody else what to do. That we would get our orders from you day by day, wherever we are, and that the work of the church, which is going to show the whole world what you're like, would be exhibited everywhere that we are. We pray that, Lord, for every other place that's part of your body. Help us, Lord, to see these things in the deepest part of who we are. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.